Today we're picking up again our series looking at work from a biblical perspective, so working life, and we're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 31, printed inside your sheets. Before I read it, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of this new day. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for the gift of work, for giving us jobs to do here in the wharf. And thank you for your word and the clarity with which it speaks about working life. Please be shaping our thinking and our living through this bit of your word this lunchtime. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Proverbs 31, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Don't give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It's not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget it what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp doesn't go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gate when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. In India today, there are 4 to 5 million sadhus who live in caves, forests and temples. And these sadhus are the ultra-committed holy men of Hinduism, who have withdrawn from the business of ordinary life to devote themselves to meditation, a life of meditation. So the idea is that through yoga, through meditation, through the contemplation of God, they hope to achieve liberation from the cycle of reincarnation. In the book of Proverbs, God tells us very clearly that that is barking up the wrong tree. So a holy life is not a life of withdrawal and contemplation, it is a life of engagement and action. So it's a life of practical godliness in which we walk the path of wisdom in the ordinary activities of everyday life and work. Now this practical nature of true wisdom is epitomized in this final chapter of Proverbs and these two characters that we meet here. So we've got a man and a woman. We've got a king and a woman at work. Two examples, one is negative, one is positive. Two very, very different life situations, but the same emphasis on practical godliness in working life. So firstly, you'll see on your outline, verses 1 to 9 is about the foolish man at work. So verse 1 begins, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? All we know about this foreign King Lemuel is what we have in these 9 verses. You know, what a legacy this is. a stinging rebuke. So he may have been king, but it didn't stop his mum giving him a right wigging. Yeah, what are you playing at? His mum is saying three times in verse 2. He gets a right royal telling off by his mum. Why? Well, because at work he was being a fool. Firstly, he had a problem with sex. So verse 3, do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. Now, that isn't saying that women are evil and he should steer well clear of them. Chapter 18, verse 22 says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favour from the Lord. But on King Lemuel's radar, there wasn't a wife, but women. It seems that he was a womanizer. So he was someone who used his position, his power, to satisfy his sexual passions. And his sexual immorality would be his downfall if he didn't change. So are you fooling around in this area of working life? How do you relate to colleagues of the opposite sex? Beware flirting and lusting. Beware the workplace affair. It happens. Beware pornography as an escape from the pressures of work. Secondly, he had a problem with drink. So verse 4. It is not for kings, Elemel. It's not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink. So as king, it seems he was making the most of his access to the royal wine cellars. He had an alcohol problem. Why was that serious? Well, because it was affecting his judgment. It says it's not for kings, verse 5, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. So people who came to him, they were being denied justice because he had a hangover or because he was tipsy. In verses 6 and 7, he's told that the poor people in his land are in such misery because of his bad rule, they could well do with a drink. You know, they could do with drowning their sorrows and getting drunk. Are you fooling around in this area of working life? Beware the danger of drinking to cope with the stress of work, the danger of having too much on the night out with colleagues. If we're wise, we'll be those who are sober and self-controlled, those who are filled with the Spirit, not filled with drink. One woman was telling me about her team night out here in the Wharf, and she's a Christian. She said she made her exit as the drinking games began. And the next morning when she got back in the office, they were all sort of laughing about how drunk they'd got. And, you know, one guy was saying he was got so legless he had to get a taxi home and it cost him 120 quid and whoa, whoa, whoa. And, you know, she was made to feel on the outside. Wisdom can be a lonely business. Thirdly, he was misusing his power. Verse 8, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. So instead of opening his mouth to pour in more wine, he should have been opening his mouth to speak up for the poor and the oppressed. But he wasn't. Are you fooling around in this area of work? Beware abusing power. Position and power, they're not given us so we can feed our ego. They're not given so we can prove ourselves or control other people, manipulate other people for our own needs and our own ends. If we're wise, we'll see position and influence as a gift from God so we can do good and we can better help people and serve others. The misuse of these three things, sex, drink and power, are three big temptations in working life. They were for King Lemuel and they are still for us today. Now, if King Lemuel's mum was here this lunchtime, and if she knew what was going on in your life in the areas of sex, drink and power, would she take you on one side at the end and say, what are you doing? How do you behave at work? How do you behave on the business trip, the work night out, when you're alone at your screen? Is wisdom at work? When we're being fools, we need to repent, we need to come back to the cross, we need to ask for hearts which are renewed in wisdom. And if any of these things, if sex, drink or power has become an addiction, we mustn't just hope that the problem's going to go away. Yeah, do seek help, tell a friend, and if need be, get expert help. It's actually quite a sad end to the book of Proverbs, isn't it? You know, yet another ruler who messes up. And it's easy, isn't it, to get disillusioned with those in leadership and with life in the workplace and, you know, let's face it, with sin in our own lives as well. But in Isaiah chapter 11, there's a prophecy of a coming king who is everything that King Lemuel wasn't and everything that we aren't. We read there that he would have the spirit of wisdom and understanding, and his delight would be in the fear of the Lord, and with righteousness he would judge the poor. Now this perfect king has now come and has died for our sins, and he's been raised to life, and he's enthroned in heaven. And soon, we read in the Bible, he'll return, and we will enjoy life in his new world, under his perfect rule forever. And the power to change now, the power to live wisely now at work, is to be found in him. So in what Jesus has done for us, in dying on the cross for our sins, and in what he's doing in us by his Holy Spirit. This flawed King Lemuel, he's not the last word in Proverbs. In the rest of the chapter, we're presented with perfection. So this woman of verses 10 to 31, who is the very embodiment of wisdom. Now, these verses here are what's called an acrostic poem. That means that each verse begins with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. You know, and that's great, makes the poem more memorable, if you know Hebrew. Otherwise, not much help. But it also conveys the idea that this woman covers all the bases. So just as you've got an A to Z of London, which contains all the London streets, so this woman is an A to Z of wise living. What did wise living look like in this woman's life, working life? Well, basically the description here is of tireless activity on behalf of her household. So her work involved, if you just run through this, purchasing. So buying provisions for her household, verse 13. It says she seeks wool and flax. She's like a merchant ship, it says, sailing off and coming back, laden with provisions from Waitrose or wherever. Verse 16, she buys a field, she plants a vineyard. Her work also involved production. Verse 15, she's providing food for her household. Verse 19, she's at the spinning wheel making things. Verse 22, she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. And verse 27 says she looks well to the ways of her household and doesn't eat the bread of idleness. Her work also involved selling. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them, and maybe on Etsy.com or whatever they had in those days, and she delivers sashes to the merchants. Her work also, we read, involved long hours. She labored day and night. So verse 15 says she rises while it's yet night. And verse 18, her lamp doesn't go out at night. And notice her work involves providing not just for her own household, but also for the poor and needy. Verse 20 says she opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. And her work involved being wise in what she said and teaching her children. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And if we ask the question, what was the engine that was driving all this tireless activity, we find the answer in verse 30. A woman who fears the Lord. So all these labours were the practical outworking of this woman's fear of the Lord. Now what can we learn from this ourselves? So I put down three lessons. Firstly, be a wise worker. This woman's life situation was very, very different to that of King Lemuel, but the basic message is the same. That what God requires of us is that we fear him and we live out that fear of him in the ordinary business of everyday working life. So the ultimate is not to withdraw into some life of contemplation, but the ultimate is to get on with being a woman or man of God in your work. So wisdom wears working clothes. Now for the king, that meant sorting out his problems with sex, drink and power and starting to rule with integrity. And for this woman, it meant running her household with hard work and dedication to provide for the needs of her husband and children and the poor around her. And the question is, what will it mean for you? Bishop J.C. Ryle said, it is not the man who hides himself in a cave, but the man who glorifies God as master or servant, parent or child, in the family and in the street, in business and in trade, who is the scriptural type of the sanctified man. Working life does not take us away from serving the Lord. Working life is part of us serving the Lord. So that means God is not just interested in the 15 minutes or whatever you spend a day reading the Bible and praying. God delights in our service of Him in the other 95% of the day as we go about our daily life and work in the fear of the Lord, working hard for Him. Now, by contrast with this wise worker, Proverbs has got a good deal to say about the fool. And one of the marks of the fool in Proverbs is laziness. Chapter 6, verse 6, famous verse, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? The sluggard in Proverbs won't begin things. He won't finish things. He won't face things. The sluggard comes up with ridiculous excuses for his inaction. So in Proverbs 26, verse 13, we read, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. That's his excuse for staying in bed. So the fool in Proverbs is lazy. Now, sometimes we can be very diligent in some aspects of working life, but lazy in others. Say, for example, you can find a Christian man who may be working really, really hard in his job, but who is bone idle in other areas of working life. So the work of finding a wife and taking the initiative and being proactive in that, the work of the home in cultivating his marriage and caring for his wife and leading his family, the work of the Lord in serving other believers and actually stepping up to the plate in his local church and taking some responsibility, being committed to the spread of the gospel, the work of cultivating his own spiritual life and growth in godliness. We need to work hard across the board, not just in our jobs. Secondly, praise the wise worker. The wise woman at work here is a hero. Where do we see that? Well, verse 10 begins, an excellent wife who can find. Now, the word translated excellent there is translated elsewhere in the Bible as mighty or valiant. So it's used to describe male warriors in phrases like mighty men of war. It's the same word. And this picture of her being a warrior, it's reinforced by references to her strength in verses 17 and 25. So this industrious woman running her household is heroic. She's strong, she's active, she's dignified, she's capable. She is, if you like, the female equivalent of the Old Testament male warrior going out into battle and returning home a conquering hero. Now what this tells us is that if you are seeking to live out your faith in the everyday of the workplace, in God's sight, you are a hero. Yeah, you are in God's book of heroes. One of the problems with church history is that the heroes who are sort of people put on a pedestal, held up to as biographies written about them, they tend to be those who've been in full-time gospel work, don't they? If you think about it, they tend to be church ministers and missionaries and theologians and so on. But God's hero gallery is full of lots and lots of ordinary Christians who are living out their faith in the mundane realities of everyday life and work. Andrew's mentioned before in a talk, Sir John Lang, the founder of the Lang construction business, that guy who became a captain of industry and who lived out his faith in the workplace, made a fortune but gave it all away to good causes. He was known at work as someone who radiated the immense impression of peaceful happiness, simplicity, and contentment. We need more biographies of such everyday Christian heroes. And the reason we keep quoting this guy is there just aren't other biographies around that we can quote from. So if you know any, give us some recommendations afterwards. But in addition, I think this is telling us that the godly Christian homemaker is heroic in God's sight. Now, of course, in our society, many see the role of the homemaker as being beneath people. You know, so to run a household, to provide for your husband, if you're a woman, to raise children, that's regarded as being demeaning. You know, it's not really making the most of your abilities. It's wasting your life and your talents, you know, when you could be climbing up the professional ladder. But in God's sight, the godly, hard-working homemaker is a heroine, is a champion. How many mothers are made to feel, I'm only a mother? Yeah, I'm only a mother. Look down as someone who doesn't work. You know, people ask disdainfully, don't they? They say, well, what do you do all day? Or, you know, what do they get up to all day? People talk about the importance of family, and yet the work it takes to actually make a family is utterly disregarded. And as Christians of all people, we should be those who champion the importance of the work of the home, and who hold it in high esteem, and who support those who give themselves to it. If we sort of look down on such a role, we're letting our minds be more shaped by the world around us than by the Word of God. Now, obviously, being a homemaker as your job, that is not an option for all women. Yeah, it's important to recognize this. The single woman, the married woman without children, the married woman whose children have left the nest and so on, have grown up. And for some women, their circumstances will mean that they need to go out to work. Maybe because they don't have a family to raise or a household to run, or maybe because it's a financial necessity, as it is for many here in London. And so the context in which they are to express practical godliness during the day may be the office. But when all is said and done, we mustn't ignore the important place that running a household has in the Bible. Two verse references to give you, 1 Timothy 5:14, Paul says, I would have younger widows marry, bear children, and manage their households. And Titus 2:4 says that older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. So we need to beware an attitude which dismisses the role of running a household as petty, as unrewarding, unfulfilling, unchallenging. Really, really striking, isn't it? That to end this book about wise living, the model God leaves us to sum everything up, it's not a warrior, it's not a ruler, it's a homemaker. If you are a husband, are you doing what verse 28 says? Her husband praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Do you do that? Do you praise your wife for the way that she is working out her fear of the Lord in her practical godliness? And if in her case that does involve running a household, are you praising her for her practical godliness? Or do you just sort of take it for granted? Or do you maybe just make her feel she's not really doing anything of any importance? Final point, marry the wise worker. Proverbs is written in the first place as instruction to young men. So chapter 18, verse 22 says, encourages the finding of a wife with these words, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favour from the Lord. But this final poem is urging us to make a wise choice, and the principle applies equally to single women as to single men. Practical godliness in daily life and work, that matters more than physical beauty. So if you look at verse 30, it says, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So in God's value system, fearing Him and living wisely, that is much, much more important than looking $1 million. And so don't be fooled by what someone looks like. Don't be fooled by how sexy or charming they happen to be. Instead, we should be asking the question, does this person fear the Lord? And if not, forget it. You know, the relationships are non-starter, biblically speaking. And secondly, are they working out their fear of the Lord in practical godliness? And if not, keep looking. Now, whether we're married or single, get married to Lady Wisdom, if we can put it that way. Just to explain, in chapter 9, if you read that, you meet two women who are not really women at all. They're picturing the basic choice we face in life, the choice between folly and wisdom. And at one level, this woman here in Proverbs 31, she is Lady Wisdom making a final appearance. And this, if you like, is a final invitation to embrace her and to be married, as it were, to her. This wisdom of God, it finds its true fulfillment and embodiment in the person of Jesus. Jesus Christ, who is described as the power of God and the wisdom of God. The one who's described as the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. And so whether we're married or single, what ultimately matters is that we are united to Jesus. Married to him, if you like. The wisdom of God. And as those in him, that we walk this path of wisdom, fearing the Lord. A wisdom that's lived out in the nitty-gritty of everyday working life. A wisdom that serves God in our work, as we were created to do. We've got time for questions for a couple of minutes. I'll pray before we do that. Lord, we pray that we would be those who fear you and who work out that fear of you in the everyday realities of our daily work and the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.